The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So here we are again in the aftermath of the holidays. You know, life has returned a little bit to normal, don't you think? At least if you think that raining in LA is normal, I don't know. But you know, we're post the holiday rush. We're calming down, the days are starting, you know, kids are back in school. The rhythm has returned to our lives. We certainly had a fun time celebrating God's triumphant arrival in Jesus. At Christmas, it was full of joy and fun and festivity. And maybe you noticed Epiphany, one of my favorites, as it went by last week. Maybe you wanted to join the wise men in wandering towards Jesus so that you could worship him in offering the best out of your heart to him. And now we have this odd feast today, the baptism of our Lord. Big one. No? No? That's okay. In fact, historically, the baptism of our Lord was part of Epiphany as a feast. It was actually three celebrations in one, because Epiphany is all about the revelation of Jesus as being God. And so when the Magi arrive there announcing God, when John the Baptist baptizes Jesus, he's announcing and revealing Jesus as well. You could say that the wise men announced what John the Baptist later confirmed, Jesus being revealed to be God. Over time, though, our feasts have a way of specializing and separating out, so you have Epiphany and, separate from it, baptism of our Lord. They're all about revelation, sure. I mean, Epiphany means sort of this breaking through, this voice out of something. So it makes sense that in the season after Epiphany, we would talk about the baptism of Jesus. But the baptism of Jesus brings up some interesting and tricky questions. For instance, Mark says John the Baptist was in the wilderness, and we're meant to hear that as a reference, you know, when he wears camel hair and eats honey and locusts, we're meant to hear that as a reference back to Elijah and the other prophets who are out in the middle of nowhere yelling back at the Israelites, "You've lost your way." John says, "You've lost your way," maybe. And he says, "Come to me and be baptized, and your sins will be forgiven. You'll have remission of your sins." And Jesus shows up. Now, wait a minute. If Jesus is God, what sins? Certainly, Jesus didn't have any sins, did he? Why did he get baptized then? Or is this some kind of trick game? If you read the other Gospels, they're much more cagey. In fact, in the Gospel of John, it's one of my favorites. Jesus comes up to John the Baptist, and John the Baptist says, "I couldn't baptize you." And Jesus says, no, play along. Don't worry. It's going to work out." It's not even in Mark, though. Mark is spare, man. Mark is telling you the story, and you better pay attention because you might miss something. He's going to move quickly. And so when Mark tells the story, he says, John was forgiving people by baptizing them. Jesus showed up. John baptized him. That's it. And then the heavens opened up. It was crazy. So we are left with this. It's certainly not a sham. It's not like, you know, it's not like John the Baptist had his fingers crossed or something like that. Instead, we have this difficult question. If we believe that Jesus' baptism was very, very real, why was he being baptized? What was going on there? And since it's a Sunday that we always have baptisms, what does that mean about our baptisms? What do we do with baptism in general? What is baptism, in fact, really about at all? Now, it's tricky ground. Whenever you come upon a sacrament like baptism or Eucharist or marriage, anyone will tell you that there are lots of different meanings. Anyone will tell you there are lots of different answers in a marriage. I know that. But so I don't mean when I talk about baptism to limit everything down to one possibility. The truth is, when you come upon a sacrament, one day it will mean one thing, another day it will sort of transform into something different. That depth, that multiplicity is wonderful and rich, and so I don't want to sort of box out any meanings. But one way that we as sacramental people can make sense of something like baptism is to look at the obvious things. What do we say and what do we do? What do those indicate about what it means? So think about it. We're gonna sort of go through remembering our baptismal vows in a minute. So what do we say in the midst of all of that? Well, we talk about what we believe, and then we talk about what it means to be a Christian. You have to take part, and you have to resist evil. You have to share the good news with others. You have to see Jesus in everyone, and you have to work for what's good in the world. I mean, those have some richness and some depth to them, don't they? Or, if you want to know what baptism is about, look at what we do. What do we use? There's fire there, and there's oil involved too, and there's a lot of water. Certainly, the obvious thing when we use a lot of water is it's like being cleansed. I mean, Jesus coming up out of the Jordan River, how can you not think he was cleaner than when he went in, right? That's clear, but there's so much more. We're meant to see in the water of Jordan and in the baptismal water, we're meant to see the Spirit brooding over creation like in Genesis today. And we're meant to be led through the water like the Israelites did, fleeing Egypt, running towards the promised land. In the waters of baptism, there's this aspect that's very historic in theology of drowning. Sometimes there's a lot of water, and it's dangerous in a way, and that Jesus can save us from that, pull us out at the last minute when we're gasping for breath. In fact, in the early church, baptism was almost violent. The person was drowned, you know, dunked underwater, and this was not a time when people knew how to swim very well. And so they were dunked under and pulled out and dunked under and pulled out and dunked under and pulled out. And when they came up at the end of it, they were in this dark, chilly room, and it was like they were taking their first breath of new life. They gasped because they were so afraid. It was such a life to new life, death to new life transition. That's how rich baptism can be. Even when we come to the baptismal waters here, we are paralleled with Jesus' baptism. We're brought back to that time when we come out of that water. We are meant to know that God looks, that the heavens open up and the Spirit comes down, and God looks on us and says, "You are beloved, you are my child, you are good," like he did to Jesus. And that's an important truth. I mean, we could spend the whole year saying to each other, "Remember now, you're beloved of God," and it would not get old, for starters. But I think it would also not sink in too much. Not enough. Certainly not enough. But more of what's important about that is that that ties, this baptism ties us to that baptism. That somehow we are linked to Jesus by being baptized. And that is crucial because we become part of the body of Christ, and not Christ's corporal body, but Christ's real body and the world around us. As baptized people, we are Christ's hands, we are Christ's eyes and ears and feet and all of that. The only way that Jesus works physically in the world is through us. So we are tied in to each other and to Jesus, which is crucial. Why would God be baptized? Because he wanted to be part of us. He wanted to take part in every single part of our lives. Our God is a God who is absolutely glorious up in heaven, but also in every dirty detail of our lives. Jesus could never have been born a human or baptized in the dirty water of the Jordan if he didn't want to experience every rotten, tough part of our life. It would be easy for God to ignore the hard parts, but our God, a good God, takes part in every one. And if God missed that, he would be separate from us. It's only God with us that could experience that. So our God became humbled in a manger. Our God became humbled in the mud of the Jordan. Our God eventually becomes humbled on the cross. And these are wonderful. He did all these things so he could know everything and could love us more and be more merciful towards us in a completely different way than was possible before. So I urge you, every time you come to the baptismal waters, whether it's at baptism, whether it's when we renew our vows, whether it's just touching it as you walk by the font, remember that you are reconnecting with the time of creation when the Spirit brooded over the water. Remember that every time you touch that water, you are being led again through the Red Sea, out of slavery, into new life. Remember that when you touch that water, you are being saved from death again and again. And remember that when you touch that water, when you come out of it, you are again at the Jordan with Jesus, and the skies are going to open, and you are going to be welcomed into a new family, and you are going to be told that you are good. And that is a good thing. Amen.